Our Heavenly Father, examination time is approaching, and we pray that students and teachers and parents may be very conscious of the very fact that our lives are going to be judged, not according to the fallible judgments of men, but according to thy word. And may this time of the year be a great warning to us that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive those things done in our bodies, whether good or evil. And so we pray for students and their parents and their teachers. We pray for all of those in this country who don't know the truth, who have never come to an understanding of the place that Jesus has in the world of learning. We pray for those who are frustrated and have nothing else to do but to lash out against the institution, the establishment. But we pray thee, our God, that all of this may drive us inexorably to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We pray for students and their parents and their teachers, that they may learn that there's no answer to life apart from Jesus. There is no possible solution to the great questions of existence apart from His Word. And so we ask Thee to bless us, that Thy Spirit may give us a new birth, that we may learn, first of all, that Thou hast appointed Jesus Christ to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, that He is the one that Thou hast set on Thy holy hill, that He is the one to rule the nations with the rod of iron and break them in pieces as a potter's vessel, and that we may learn to bow the knee in love, in great joy, to acknowledge Him to be our Savior, our hope of acceptance with Thee. Our great security for time and eternity. We pray, our God, for our congregation and the witness that we are attempting to bear to this great city. We thank Thee for the prosperity that Thou hast given us. Now may we be strengthened not with the wisdom of men, but by the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. We may be strengthened to continue our allegiance to Christ, come what may, that we may not be led by the praise of men or the ideas of men to depart from the directives of Thy Word in every phase of our congregational life. We ask Thee to make us a vocal congregation, that in our conversations with our friends and our loved ones, our neighbors, our associates, that we may be quick to speak a good word for Jesus, that we may be earnest to urge the claims of the Lord Jesus on our friends. Grant, we pray Thee, that these four walls may be the arena of triumphs of sovereign grace, that as heavy-hearted men come here, they may find a Savior who's entirely adequate for their need. As troubled souls, as sorrowing people worship here, may they find a Savior who has conquered sin and death and hell and all of our enemies. We're asking Thee to use us, gracious God. Let us see Thy beauty as we've seen it before, and in Thy beauty quicken us to love Thee and adore. We pray for our sick ones. We thank Thee that we've had such a long time this spring with so few in the hospital. Grant that we may be kept in health and strength. We pray for those who are sorrowing, for those who are away from home. We pray for those who are in the military service, and particularly those who are in combat. Then we pray for those Americans whose homes have been blighted because their boys won't be back. Oh God, use the situation of this world, of our own country, to glorify Christ. Let His wonderful love penetrate the hard hearts of people everywhere. And let us see a great turning on the part of Americans, on the part of people all over the world, to acknowledge Him who has been so graciously presented to this world. And we pray for those who love Thy name in all of the churches. Only we ask Thee to make them strong, unafraid, and unashamed. Cause a great movement, we pray Thee, of men who have no regard for the praise of men, but only for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be raised up to fight a good fight against the hordes of modernists, against the great tidal wave of unbelief. In turn, we pray Thee, the hearts of people to Christ. We ask Thee to bless our plans for the summer. Bless the summer Bible school. Bless the camp with the children of Palmer Orphanage. We just ask Thee to glorify Jesus in our efforts, however deficient they may be, even however half-hearted. But let Christ be honored. And let us see, we pray Thee, the fruit of the gospel in the hearts and lives of a great number of people, because it's pleased Thee to use such as we are to tell people about Jesus. Hear our prayer. Deal with us in Thy rich and great mercy. Forgive all of our sins. Supply our every need. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake.
What a story.
God, as it is read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, the 7th chapter of Romans. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's loosed from that law. And she's no adulteress, even though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. For while we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were in our members, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from that law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin might, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And that which I would, I do not. And that which I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For what I would, for the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find in my members another law, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And may the Lord our God bless to us each one this his own holy word. We ask thee to grant us thy Spirit now, our Father, that he may teach us the proper interpretation of thy word, and that he may feed our souls not on the advice of men, but on the very word of God. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. From the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 17. Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. At a prominent Bible school on the West Coast, a teacher in that school found himself in a very strange situation. For years, he and his wife had been very good friends of a very prominent minister and his wife. They attended Bible conferences together. They'd often been on the same platform. And they took trips together. It seemed to be such a delightful friendship. One day, this professor's wife wrote him from Nevada, saying that she was going to divorce him and marry his very good friend. The other minister persuaded his wife to go to Nevada and to give him a divorce. The problem that was raised and was caused quite a consultation 20 years ago, clear across the country. What was the status of the man whose wife ran off and divorced him? Before God and before his fellow men. Was he in the position of a man whose wife had died at liberty to marry again? With all due respect and honor? You see, since I've been here, there have been many who have asked me about that. I can't say that the solution is easy. But I don't believe it's too obscure. But I am not interested in that particular problem. I'm not being facetious, I'm being technical. I have been divorced twice. So it isn't whether a man is divorced or not. It's whether the Bible gives him a right to remarry. Now, as I read in our scripture lesson, of course, I have every right to remarry. And everybody acknowledges it. But you see, the problem that I'm interested in is what causes this thing? It's very easy to say that alcohol makes drunkards. And therefore, if we get rid of alcoholic beverages, we'll have no drunks. The great experiment demonstrated that the nature of man caused them to take that occasion to put gangsters in control. So that we understand now, if the popular press be right, there are gangsters in control of defense plans. During the Prohibition era, judges were corrupted, juries were bought, perjury was committed on every hand. Elders had the bootlegger come to their back door in plain sight of the whole community. Is it true that it's alcohol that makes a drunkard? What causes a man to embezzle from his company? And when he is brought to trial, he points to the fact that he had a wife who insisted on spending more than he could make. To recuperate his losses, he borrowed a little bit and lost it at the races. What makes people do things like that? You see where I'm going? Do you get the force of the argument? I hope you do. Beloved, people are not liars because they lie. They lie because they're liars. Men don't commit adultery, don't become adulterers by committing adultery. They commit adultery because they're adulterers. And men steal because they're thieves. And they kill because they're murderers. And all you have to do is to take the apostles' interpretation of the 10th commandment, and you'll see this. What then is that? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there something wrong with this law? Is it a bad law? Oh, I know. The social upheavalists say that there are laws that they don't agree with are bad laws. The Supreme Court has thrown out laws that we had thought for generations were good laws. But is there anyone going to stand and say that the law of God is a bad law? There are those, even Christians, who say that the Ten Commandments are Jewish. And a Christian is under no obligation to obey the Ten Commandments. And particularly the fourth commandment has no reference to the 20th century Christian. They would say that for the Christian, they are bad laws. Because they would say the whole principle of law is not designed for the dispensation of grace. You know, I believe these people have never read the 7th chapter of Romans. I don't believe they've ever examined it, where the apostle says that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Where he says, is that which was good made death unto me? God forbid, megan oito. The trouble you see with people is that they are sinners. They love the things that produce corruption and death. Their hearts are set in antagonism to God. And they will practice those things that will eventually kill them. Just like a dope addict. And dope addiction probably is the best illustration we've had of this very principle that the Bible is so clear on. That the heart of man before he's converted is corrupt. And it will produce everything that sends a man to hell. The first three chapters of Romans are devoted to that principle. Read the fifth chapter of Galatians. Read what Jesus has to say about the idle word. For every idle word that a man speaketh, he'll give account in the day of judgment. Why? Because the idle word, the unthought word, the running off of the mouth is the thing that displays the state of the heart. Profanity, when we were on the third commandment, I told you boys, said, Chaplain, I don't mean anything by it. And I would say, I would to God you did mean something by it. The idea that the name of God is so trifling to you that you can spit it out without even thinking of it. Without even cringing a bit as you do it? What greater insult could you give to God? And members of the congregation do the same thing. Who is it that doesn't say, Oh Lord, just under you don't even have to be provoked. You can tell a joke and take the Lord's name in vain counsel. What's the trouble? The trouble, my friends, is that we've never learned the nature and the meaning of the Tenth Commandment. Now, this is written, you see, in terms of my neighbor. Because that's the easiest place to measure it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. In other words, keeping up with the Joneses is contrary absolutely to the law of God. It's not a bad thing to do. It's contrary to the Christian life. Because Mrs. Jones drives a big Cadillac is no argument for me at all. To jeopardize the future by trying to match. There's a party at the country club. Well, we can't let them get ahead of us. But my dear, I just don't have money enough to finance a party at the country club. Well, you'll have to do it somehow. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You see, the apostle said, I had not known lust, except the commandment said, thou shalt not covet. Here is the great key for you to judge your heart. Are you content with the way God has treated you? Are you satisfied with his own dear son and the accomplishments when he died on the cross for poor sinners? Does your soul exult in the fact that he's been raised from the dead and taken exalted to God's own right hand? And that by virtue of his finished work, the Spirit of God dwells in you? Is that the basis of your contentment? Is that why you can look out in all the world and rejoice in everyone's prosperity with a sincere heart without the slightest bit of jealousy or envy or covetousness? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Well, that doesn't mean after he's married. And to teenagers, I would say this with all the earnestness of my heart. You haven't any business implicating another man's home by fooling around with the girl he's going to marry one of these days. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You hear it, we heard it in the Prohibition days, and we hear it today. Make a law, and people are going to deliberately break it because it's the law. You can't legislate morality, they say. Tell a boy not to put a bean up his nose, and immediately it goes up. What does that mean? It means that we have a beautiful, clear demonstration of the nature of the human heart. Why shouldn't I love to obey the law? Put speed limit 45 miles an hour and I've got to go 50. Put 50 miles an hour and I've got to go 55. Why? Because my heart is by essence and by nature contrary to God and contrary to His law and therefore contrary to every law. I am nothing more than what the Bible says I am. My heart is evil and desperately wicked, and my heart will kill eventually my neighbor, as well as myself. Don't we see, isn't this, the 60s has produced something to America that Christians ought to rejoice in. And that is, we have the clearest evidence of the need of the gospel on the part of people everywhere. Don't you see what happens when the modernists drive the gospel out of the churches? You see what happens. Why? Because the gospel is the only corrective to the human heart. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can cleanse a guilty soul. It's only the finished work of Christ that can rectify what was done when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and has been perpetuated through sinners down through the generations and centuries. Until my baby comes into the world, he's inherited his father's heart. Now, what corrective do I have for that? What preventive do I have? Is there any cure for this disease? Yes, there is. A cure produced not through the seeking of men, not through the ingenuity of men at all, but a cure produced by God Himself in the laboratory of eternity, whereby He sent His only begotten Son to bring lawbreakers home, to wash away transgressions, to clear iniquities. If I go to the drugstore with the prescription my doctor has given me, I'll have to produce in this day of inflated medicines, the price of medication, a substantial amount of money to get this medicine. But God has never allowed inflation to interfere with the price that a sinner has to pay. God has never allowed the marketing procedures of men to change the availability of this greatest cure, of this superb corrective. It's available to you, my friends. It's available to your broken-hearted friend. It's available to the one who lashes out against God and against society because of the position that he finds himself. And it's nothing more than the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the best contrast in the world. If you're content with him, you see, what more do you need? If you have Jesus, who can you be covetous of? If Jesus has spoken to your heart and assured you of the mansions in glory, of his wonderful love every step of the way, of his rich provision for your need and the gift of his Spirit, who is there that breathes that is as rich as you are? Oh, someone else who's got that same provision, but he hasn't got a whit more. The apostle tells the Corinthians, and ye are complete in him who has been made unto us, I'm running two verses together, who has made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. I have Jesus. What more do I need? Did I tell you the little boy who's trying to learn the 23rd Psalm in Bible school and he got up to say it? And he says, the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. That's all I want. What more do you need? Do you want to know whether you can keep the 10th commandment or not? Put the question there. If you can keep the 10th commandment because Jesus consumes your whole desire, he's the object of all of your passion, he's the glory of your soul, then you know that you've been brought out of this horrible estate where you want to break every law just because it's been passed. You've been received into the glory of God's own family. What about the other details of the 10th commandment there, just to pin it down? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that thou hast been pleased to send one who kept the law perfectly, who rejoiced to do thy will. We thank thee that he has set before us the glory of our contentment in thee, and so bless us, we pray thee, as we struggle through this veil of tears, that we may demonstrate that we belong to Jesus, that we may show by our lives that he is a wonderful Savior. And we ask it for his dear sake, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all forevermore.
Lord, let us not be for you.
Commandment. For a purpose, deliberately, to see if I couldn't do something to contribute to the clarity of the thinking of people, I made a statement that
shocked a great many. I preface that statement with these words. I'm speaking now in a technical sense. I made the statement that I had been divorced twice. I have been divorced twice by death. Divorce is the breaking up of a marriage. Now, divorce, of course, is legitimate when death occurs. That's very plain in the Bible. Divorce also is legitimate when unfaithfulness occurs, and that's very clear in the Bible. What we're up against in this modern sociology, of course, is that the civil law does not conform to the divine law. Divorce for incompatibility or for mental cruelty or for drunkenness or because they were so young is illegitimate, and neither party has any right to be remarried. In other words, God hasn't dissolved the marriage. I hope that will take some of the sting out of what I tried to do to get you to think the way the Bible thinks, not the way the commercial appeal thinks. In that light, this won't be put in the commercial appeal, but at 5 o'clock on June the 16th, there'll be a ceremony held in this church to which all the members, friends of this congregation are entirely welcome.